here's this and here's that. Dot, dot, dot. The fact is, we started out with Joshua 1:8 when it says, this book of the law, the Ten Commandments, shall not depart out of thy mouth. You need to be talking about, thinking about, and muttering it to yourself. It should be the answer to every question that you have during every day, every moment of your life. We make decisions all the time. And we think, well, some decisions have no ramifications. They have no repercussions. But the fact is, every decision we make is going to somehow make a difference down the road. We can't just make just nonchalant decisions. I made a decision to drink too much sweet tea. And it's obvious. There's repercussions. And we make decisions. Sometimes, listen, I know people who in a moment of weakness change the entire plan of God in their life. One moment of weakness turned their whole life upside down. A few minutes of bad decisions can change the whole outlook of what we're going to do, what we can do, what God can do with us. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do, so that you make sure you keep an eye on yourself to attend to make sure you do all that's written therein. Well, I've got a pretty good percentage. I got this and this and this one. I'm doing all right. It's not what he said. You really want to see God prosper you. You want to see God give you his success. And I'm not just talking about money. In fact, sometimes money's a curse. You know, I've never had a whole lot of money, so didn't have to worry about what I was going to do with it. But he says, I want to make your way prosperous and that thou shalt have good success. Not wrong to have money, by the way. Job was a wealthy man. Abraham was a wealthy man. Jacob was a wealthy man. There's nothing wrong with money. But it's the love of it that's the root of all evil. And so in the book of the law, we have, at that particular time in history, would have been the Ten Commandments. You say, well, we don't need the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Nope, you don't. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is still good. Should we get rid of it? Paul says, God forbid. No. These are still good rules for life. You know what? My guess is if I'll have a whole lot happier marriage if I don't run around with my wife. What do you think? I think so. I'll do a whole lot better in business if I don't go around cheating, stealing, lying. Right? But besides that, the Lord says, you do what I ask you to do. You obey what I tell you to do. He says, I will make your way prosperous. He's going to do some blessing. Not just eke by in life. It's a wonderful thing when you see God doing something special. Listen, there's been times in my life I thought, boy, that was a bad one, but he pulled me out on that one. Boy, I tell you what, he has spared me so many times decisions that I was going to make, and I didn't know what to do. And I simply say, Lord, here it is. You make the decision for me. I had someone this morning say that. Lord, make the decision for me. Sometimes we wait long enough, he will. Sometimes we just get ahead of him. We don't let him make the decision because we're not willing to trust him. You know why? He waits sometimes to show us that we're not willing to trust him? He already knows. He knows we'll trust him for 3 weeks, but after 3 weeks, we're done. That's because we didn't trust him. Because we have this plan B on the background just in case God fails me. Just in case he falls asleep on the job, falls off the throne and hits his head and knocks himself out in a coma for a while. He's God. So Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 is our Ten Commandments. And we've already been through. We've got to find out who God is and not make up our own God. Let God be God. Don't make up his rules. Let him make up his rules. Let him be God. Don't try to create one in our image. Don't try to bow down to it. Don't take his name lightly. Remember, we're dealing with the creator of all the universe, Jehovah. The Lord is his name, capital L, capital R, capital O-R-D. He said, listen, he is the Lord Jehovah, the creator, the self-existing one, the God of life, the one who gives life. He's the one who can take life. He's the one we're dealing with. And we ought to make sure that he becomes part of our practical day of life. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Trust him. Live in him. Trust him. Then the parents are supposed to make sure that we are propagating that, teaching our kids. Kids are supposed to honor the father and mother as they tell them to obey God. By the way, it's not just about obeying you, parents. It's about you obeying God, so they obey you as you obey God. And you're teaching them to obey God. We came to the point there in verse 7, chapter 20. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's jump down to verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Last week we talked about number 13, thou shalt not kill. And the fact is, we think we've got that one on a string, but there's a lot more going on. You just hate your brother, you've killed him. You've committed murder in your heart. And by the way, God doesn't have to wait till you do something on the outside to know that it's in your heart. The actions that we do outside is simply the outward expression of what's already in our heart. You realize when he died for our sins, he didn't just die for the sins we committed. He died for the fact that we're sinners. The sins we think, we say, and do, but for who we are. Now, we're going to get into something here today that's a little touchy. I'm going to try to be as discreet as we can. In fact, you're going to say, we got some teenagers here. Should we be talking about these things? My guess is they know a whole lot more about some of this than we do. Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's going to get quiet today. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. We wonder why we're not having the blessings of God. And our society has taken this little command here, and we've redefined it. We've shoved it in a hole. We have tried to attach it to cultural norms, and we think that we can get around it. We can't. It's pretty plain. Let's pray. And I'm sorry, but this is where we are today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here we go. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us the option to make our way prosperous, to have good success, to see you work in our lives, to live long in the promised land, if you will, to live above all that sin, to see you work in our life in a mighty way. And Lord, we're coming to some stuff here this morning I'd just rather not even deal with. But the fact is, that's probably why we're in such a problem in our society, because we haven't dealt with it. It hasn't been on our lips day and night that we observe to do according to what it says. And so, Lord, we need you to hear this morning. We need to teach our next generation. There may be some folks in here who are in the midst of this. Lord, you love them. It's settled on the cross. You forgive us. We need to confess it and forsake it and do what you've called us to do and do right. We want to see the blessings. So, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts here this morning. Lord, I want to say what's needed to be said. I don't want to say anything more nor less. Bound to maybe ruffle some feathers here this morning. That's not my job. That's not what I want to do. But, Lord, when you said that you came and you bring the truth, it's going to divide us. We have to see truth for what it is. So, Lord, let's stand up and be big boys and girls, and we want to hear the truth, that we may rise up in the arms of faith and see you do great things in our lives. We put it in your hands. We ask your spirit to move. Be that oil that brings it down to our heart. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So once again, we come to this passage in Joshua 1:8, and God has given us a guaranteed formula for success. It is not the formula that is confusing or complicated. The formula is quite clear, and the stipulations are clear as well. The problem is, it is more a problem because we do not want to be dictated to and limited by the criteria of the formula. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But we need to observe to do according to all that's written therein. We want to prosper and find good success doing my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. I don't want the blows. You see what I'm saying? See, that's the philosophy. And we stand and we cheer. He did it his way. I'm not so sure that was all that good. I'm not so sure he was successful. See, the world says there is no other way. You just put your head down. You just do it, and you'll have what you need, and you'll get the blows, but that's okay. We'll do it our way. Like it's noble. I think some people find the Word of God difficult to understand because they have a difficult time believing that God's Word is actually saying what it's saying. Well, it can't really be saying that, so it must be saying something. We've got to figure it out here. I mean, everybody does that, so that must not be what it said. See, society does not determine the norm. I'm sorry. Let me take it back. Society determines the norm. It doesn't determine truth. Let's say it that way. Does God truly expect us to live by these commands? It's all good to say we're all in agreement with the commands of God, and we certainly all want to nod in agreement with Him, but we don't have to really take them seriously enough to change the actions and live, do we? This is one of those that's really tough in our society right now. Now, I'm not going into divorce and remarriage this morning. That's not my purpose here, although there's plenty there to deal with. In fact, divorce should never even come into play, though we know it does. Today I want us to see what our heart's understanding should be on the matter of adultery. It is so prevalent today that many of our younger generation see it as normal and thus acceptable. Now, it may be normal, but it's not acceptable. My first thing I want to ask you is, what is marriage? Now, if you're quick on the draw in the Bible, you can look at some things with me. We have some larger passages, but some of these I'm going to quote. This one you probably have heard. Genesis 2:20 says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him, fitting for him." Let me say this. When it says he made a help meet, it doesn't say he made a help mate. The woman's not first mate, taking orders from the captain. That's not what it says. The word help means to surround, to aid. The multitasking woman who just seems if she can do all those things, she can talk on the phone, wash the dishes, hold the baby, and tell you where your socks are all at the same time. God made her that way. God made man. He can think of one thing at a time. Don't talk to me about anything else. This is what I can do. But we have different skills. He's a help. She's a help meet. The word meet means she fits because she's the opposite of. So, by the way, you married a woman, don't try to make a man out of her. You married a man, don't try to make a girl out of him. Well, I don't understand. Well, you're not supposed to understand. You're a woman, he's a man. You know, I know men come from Mars and women from Venus and all that kind of stuff, you know, but the fact is we are different. God designed it that way. Listen, you got an extension cord, you're going to plug it in the wall. There's two ends on that extension cord. One is the perfect match and one isn't. The perfect match is the opposite. A lot of times we have divorces that come up because we're trying to make the other person think like we do. We're not. We're not going to. Now, there are some principles. There's biblical principles. But the fact is their approach is going to be totally different than yours oftentimes. That's just the way it is. Listen, girls should enjoy being girls. There was a day when, you know, men were men and women were glad of it. And it's okay. We're being taught by society some crazy things. It's almost like, by the way, it's the feminists that have depreciated the worth of women. You know what they tell you? You can't be equal with a man if you aren't the same as a man. Now think about that. Now that's just plain wrong. I was telling someone yesterday, suppose we had a $100,000 bulldozer and a $100,000 limousine. Are they the same value? But they can't do the same thing. I want a big old dirty greasy dozer working on this backfield to move dirt. That limousine is going to be pretty worthless. But if I'm going to take a road trip from here to California, I'm not going on the dozer. You know? But put me in a limousine and I'm doing well. We're not supposed to be the same. So don't try to create something that's not there. Don't try to make it out to be something that's not supposed to be there. But God's, he made you a help meet. That was not part of the plan here. But remember, marriage is a good thing. God put it together. And it says in Genesis 2:21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, of course, they say, you know, didn't take it from the head, so she lord over him, or take it from the feet, so she would be walked over, but took it from his heart, right next to the heart, to walk, to be part of him. She is the rib. What's that do? It protects the heart. When you stand at the marriage altar, don't just exchange words. You've heard me say it before. If all you do is exchange words, you'll be exchanging words for a long time. You must exchange hearts. Hearts. If you don't think that your that potential spouse is trustworthy enough, if the doctor had to do an emergency open heart surgery and he was going to have to make you hold your spouse's heart, are you trustworthy in holding it? Does your spouse trust you? If they're going to have to hold your heart, would you be willing to give them your life itself? That's who you ought to be marrying, somebody you trust with your life, with your heart. And when you do that, what a wonderful thing. Way too many people have gotten married because of what I'm talking about today, or premarital version of it, and they didn't marry somebody they trusted. They just felt like they had to. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, let me say this. Transparent, fully exposed. When you get married, they get all of you and you get all of them, warts and all. Because, see, when you love, you're not being loved because you've earned it. You're being loved because the lover is love. See, we're not loved by God because we've earned it. We're loved because God is love. That's why you ought to make sure you marry somebody who's saved like you are. Because the Bible said, he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So you've got to be saved, have the love of God in your heart, Christ in your heart. But you also ought to be learning and growing and becoming what God has called you. Listen, both of us were somewhat of a mess when we got married. But I tell you what I did marry. I married a woman who wanted to know God. That's what I married. The fact is, I hope she did the same thing. My guess is there's a whole lot of guys with a whole lot better looking than me. Of course, she has a whole lot more now than she did when she married. Made a good investment. But she could have married somebody a whole lot better looking. But we were going in the same direction. Now, he said that man and woman became one flesh. Not multiple fleshes. There's one union. We're not trying to squeeze a lot of other things in there as well. There's no third party or fourth party supposed to be in there. They're one flesh. They're complete with male and female. Done. Matthew 19:3 says this, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave, stick to like glue to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You remember when super glue first came out? Some of your older folks do. And you see these things in the newspaper where somebody said, well, that doesn't look like that's going to do anything. And it peeled flesh off, you know. And listen, you say, well, I don't even want to pull it apart because somebody's going to get hurt and it's going to be me. When it says, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That word put asunder means to put space between. Now, I have a right hand, a right arm here. I'll be honest with you, I like it attached. I don't want to have had some kind of accident where this thing is now detached and is laying over there someplace, having space between us. Why? Because I'm not complete without it. It's part of who I am. When you get married, you're now one flesh. You're no longer complete without that one. That's the design. And since he's put you together, we should not be trying or allowing something to come between us and put space between us and the other part of our body, our spouse. We're complete with that person. We're supposed to be cleaving. Listen, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, but marriage is a picture of Christ. You go back to Ephesians 5:28. He's talking about how we love one another, the spouse and the husband and the wife. And he says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We are to be as faithful to our spouse and our word, as true to our spouse as the faithfulness and truthfulness of Christ is to us. Do you want God to be faithful and loving, committed to you, and keep his promises? Well, that's how faithful and committed we're supposed to be to our spouse. Now, I know there's more to marriage than the physical act. But that is a very important part of the marriage covenant. The act of physical union is the union of two becoming one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6, you might want to mark that down. It says, know ye not, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two shall he, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. In other words, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Watch me. You've heard me say this before. Since when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in our heart. That means every place I go, the Holy Spirit is. Now, we know he's there, but I've physically, so to speak, taken him to this mess. Now, let's apply that to a marriage. The Bible says that we become one flesh. Now, the fact is, whatever disease I have, she has. Whatever condition she may have, I now have. But if I go out and become one flesh with some other woman, now everything that woman has now, I've now made her one flesh with that woman. That's not supposed to be right. That's not the way it works. And of course, he's using the example here. We're Christ. We're one body with him. Why should we take our body and go out and defile ourselves with the world? Because really, we're making God go out and do that. We're taking him out into the mess. We have a union. We have a responsibility. To act in any other way that is not in the context of an exclusive relationship of marriage is a violation of the one flesh. Premarital sex is really adultery against the one that you're going to end up with. Because you're making that one you're going to end up one flesh with the one you already had. Thou shalt not break the wedlock. That's what it's saying. This is one of the major sins that has caused the Lord to cast out nations that were in the promised land before the Israelites came. You go back and look at it. This is one of the main things. And you say, well, it's such a natural process. Well, it is a natural process, but it's supposed to be in the context as God designed it to be. We are not a bunch of animals that grew up out of the mud. We were created man and woman. He says, go forth and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That brings life. That brings glory to God. But it's supposed to be done in the context. Man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. One flesh between two. We're not going to get very far, are we? Second thing I want you to see. Adultery is the work of the flesh. Adultery is the work of the flesh. Galatians 5:13, we have the list. By the way, I've a couple times in my ministry, I think once here, once where I was before, I did a message out of Galatians 5 called a spiritual checklist. You go back and read Galatians 5, you start around verse 13, go on into the 20s there. It talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you're being led by the flesh, you're going to have certain things show up. If you're being led by walking in the Spirit, you have certain things show up. See where you fall. Verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there you go, so I can go over and love my neighbor, huh? Now, if you love your neighbor, you're going to leave her alone. You're going to keep your hands off your buddy's wife, the guy next door's daughter. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here's how you know we're walking the flesh. I'm not going to go very far because it's going to start right with this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Number one, adultery. That's number one on his list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. On my days off, I'll be honest with you, I don't get up and rolling too awful fast. And I usually watch the news on Channel 43. And at 9 o'clock, the reel comes on. And I was in getting ready, and I walked out, and they had a guest on the show who was nobly cheering because they're bisexual. And everybody cheered. I'm sorry, that's not something to cheer for. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean. She might be a very nice person. We might even agree on some things down the way. But that issue is wrong because God says it's wrong. It basically means I don't care where I get it, I just want it. I'm sorry, that's what it's saying. I'm not trying to be mean, and I told you, I said they're going to be very plain here. I don't want to be inappropriate, but we don't deal with these things, and that's why our society, we're all sitting on our hands trying to keep our mouths shut, not to cause any stir, and the whole world is going down the tubes. These are the things that God cast the nations out of the promised land so Israel could come in. These very things. All those things. Anything like that. Fornication is a word that basically takes it all in. Illicit sexual activity. It's wrong. It's wrong no matter whether it's male or female, homosexual, LGBTQ. They put that on there. They put it on there. It's wrong. It is stealing that which is not yours. It is giving away that which is not yours. You're bought with a price. You have no right to give it away. You know what? Christians can be as guilty of living in the flesh as anyone else. And it's amazing how we rationalize it now. But we love each other. You lust each other. You may love each other too, but love each other doesn't mean you have to do this. You put it in a proper perspective. Let me give you a couple things here. I want to show you a couple modern interpretations. This is tough stuff. Is it hot in here? Number three, modern interpretations of this law. Verse one. Adultery is not as bad as some sins, and it's fine between consenting adults. Isn't that a normal philosophy? It's really not as bad as some sins. And, of course, if it's between consenting adults, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal, God said no. The big deal, he says, if you want to make your way prosperous and have good success, you don't do this. Now, okay, I know sometimes I feel like I'm yelling at you. I hate sin. I don't hate you. I love you. Everyone's here, no matter what condition you're in, I love you. Honest, I do. But I just hate sin. I've seen it destroy so many families. And you go in some family, you try to talk to them, and say, well, you know, you walk into a house, and again, I'm not trying to hurt anything. We got to be real about this. You've got kids with five different last names. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But we can have better success if we do it God's way. And it can start with you, and it can start today. His mercies are new every morning. How many families have been split up and troubled? This, I'll tell you what. I'm too selfish to sin. Now, I sin. You know, but I'm too selfish to get in that kind of mess. I don't want to have her kids and my kids and this kid and that kid. And I don't want to deal with all that. I really don't. Now, I know some folks who've lost their spouses and you've gotten remarried. That's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. But I don't want to deal with all that mess. We can't do this because of Christmas. The kids have to be here. Well, this is Thanksgiving. Well, we got to do that. Well, you had them last year. You know, David and Bathsheba were consenting adults. He didn't rape Bathsheba. He sent for her and she came. In fact, in Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." That's what he said. My sin was against God. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." You know what he's saying? Adultery, murder, it's all the same stuff. It's sin. And it's going to hurt you. Murder kills a soul. Adultery kills a marriage. I'll give you a second thing, modern interpretation. It's okay to look, but don't touch. It's okay to look, but don't touch. Well, you want to look at it? Matthew 5:27, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, illicit sexual activity, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." That person, he's talking about in this context, marrieth her that had been divorced there, had been put away, is committing adultery. What he's saying is, the wife, if she goes out and commits adultery, then she's already broken the marriage vow. Now, the fact is, we should try to forgive each other and stay together. But the fact is, he says, in fact, he goes on, "For the hardness of the heart, if you have to, you have to. If she's not coming back, she's going to do her own thing, and you feel like you have to divorce, we do. But only for that." But he says, listen, he says, the point here was, if you're looking on her, you're looking at her. You know what you're basically saying? Well, I would if she would. You've already committed, sin occurs here. The act is simply the fulfillment of the sinful desire that's in the heart. The sin, I may actually cause a sin to do something against somebody. You could say I sinned against that person, but I long since sinned when it was in my heart. Ladies, don't go out here and get a bunch of those love novels. You know, I need a good beach book. You know, you got some sissy guy on there. I know he's got big muscles, but his hair's going down his back. You know, and got her all bent. You know, I go to Walmart, I see. Ladies, you can get in the same business because you start thinking, I remember when he used to think I was it all, I was everything. And before long, you can be doing the same thing in your heart. It just takes a little longer, a little more reading than guys. Guys don't like to read anyway. We just look at the pictures, and that's where we get ourselves in trouble. The sin of adultery begins in the heart. Matthew 15:19. "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." It's out of the heart. Temptation may come, but how you respond to the temptation determines whether it becomes sin. If we linger on the temptation, we're asking for sin. The Bible says, flee. Get away from it. If we turn from the temptation, we haven't sinned. It's not the temptation, the act of somebody tempting us, that's the sin. It's what we do when it's brought on us. Now see, the fact is we're all human. There's no sin that hath taken you except that which is common to man. We think as long as nobody can see it, it doesn't play in the equation. But God looks on the heart. God's the one who controls the equation. God is the one who's judging where we are. God is the one who's making the guarantee. So God is the one who's going to decide. And since he knows our heart, what does he know? What does he know about us? I'm going to give you two more. We'll have to stop. And I hate to say this, we're going to have to pick up on it next week. Another misinterpretation. My spouse has cheated on me, so I'm free to move on even though I have not had a legal divorce. It doesn't matter what the world says. It only matters what God says, and I understand that. But folks are looking for a spiritual loophole. Deuteronomy 24:1 requires an official writing of divorcement. Romans 13 says we are to obey the powers that be, and that includes legal marriages. Why? Because people do not keep their word, especially when they get in the flesh like this. It gets better. I'm not trying to be indiscreet here, but folks, let me just say something kind of plain. I'll say it this way. Don't allow a few glandular functions to destroy your life. Now listen, so well, I know that there's the license. We're not married because the government says that we are. If you were out in the middle of nowhere and you wanted to get married, it's between you and God and the person. I understand that. But we live in a society where there is a legal marriage. And we are to obey the powers that be. And if nothing else, for the sake of staying away from the appearance of evil. But the fact is, we made a decision. And so you're married. Well, I haven't been with them. You're married. You deal with it. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but you need to deal with it. We should not break the marriage. Matthew 19:7 says, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing divorcement to put her away? He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, except you shall put away his wife. Whosoever put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her is put away, doth commit adultery. Marriage, the physical act in marriage, the consummation of the marriage, is a very important part. God designed it that way. Let me say this. It's not dirty. The marriage bed is undefiled. But it's the marriage bed that's undefiled. Anything outside the context of God's design is sin. I don't care whether you're consenting adults or you really did something wrong and forced yourself. It's both are sin. It's wrong. We cannot claim the blessings and the promises of God like we should when we're living in that. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be nasty. I know that there's circumstances in this very room. I love you. I want to help you. I'm not looking down on you. We all take our halos off and come to church together. But it doesn't change the facts. It needs to be dealt with. We're going to talk about a couple things here, how to stay away from it. And some other things next time. I saw this one coming months ago, and I didn't want to go there. You know, I'm going to say one other thing before we close up shop here. A church is not a museum. It's a hospital. Okay? We don't come to church because we already have everything right. We get saved because we're sinners who need to be saved, and we are saved by grace. But then he says, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we're trying to do here. I want you to rise up in victory. I don't want you just to survive life. I want you to thrive. God has a plan. And the folks, they say, well, I say that because I have had folks say, well, as soon as I get things straightened out, I'll be back. Well, wait a minute. You didn't have to get things straightened. When you were away from, that's how, I mean, you didn't get straightened out. You got in trouble when you were away. Amen. Don't go away. Don't stop coming. Don't stop growing. Well, I'm not ready to change yet. That's all right. I'll keep preaching. You will one of these days. I love you. Just, you know. We need to let God do the work. You say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. I'm going to tell you, I know exactly how you feel. I remember years ago, I was teaching in public school, and I knew I was not where I was supposed to be. I should have been in the ministry, but some Christian had convinced me that I couldn't live off what they were going to pay me in ministry, and I needed to go into public schools and get a somewhat decent salary, and I stupidly took their advice. I'm not saying it's wrong to be there. I'm just saying I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And, of course, you know how it is when you're out of the will of God. You start trying to figure out a way to connive and figure out a way to be able to stay where you are and not do anything crazy, but still serve and still be. Yeah, it's how you connive. So, anyway, I went into Dr. Shelton Smith, who was my pastor. I said, you know what I think? I think I want to be one of these traveling singers that goes around and sings at churches and makes a living that way. And it was fine, but I wasn't supposed to do that. But I was trying to figure out a way to do it my way, even if it was a good thing. And he said, well, okay. He says, when you sing, you have kind of a way of giving a message that people understand. I think it'd be good. He wasn't saying, I believe it's what you're supposed to do. He said, I think it'd be good. And this is what he said. This is some time ago. He says, you know what? I think you would do better in our kind of churches, and that's what he said, if you got a haircut. Now, at that particular time, my hair was pretty long, and, you know, it kind of went around. And I mean, not what we would call really long, long hair. It was, I mean, it didn't look like a girl, although all the little, but it was kind of like yours, though, I'll be honest with you. And all the little old ladies would come along and want to touch all the curls. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Because it was long, and it'd get curly. And he said, I think you'd do better if you get your hair cut. And I'm thinking, well, what a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, come on. My hair? You're worried about my hair? He says, I just think it would be better. I didn't say it that way. I was saying it inside. In fact, I was saying it louder on the inside. But he looked at me and he knew that I was just kind of, he said, I just think it would be better. I think. I thought, well, what's the big deal? We're all consenting adults here. I can cut my hair the way I want to cut my hair. And that's true. But it doesn't mean it's not going to hold me back. So actually, I was selling real estate about that time, too. My dad had a real estate company. I was selling real estate. And I was watching the office one day, my job, and the two guys came in, and they were both representing lending institutions. One guy came in with a nice, decent men's haircut. It wasn't a crew cut or anything like that. But there's nothing wrong with a crew cut either. But he, you know, it wasn't like it was one of those a butches or something. You know, he was a nice haircut, but it was trimmed up off his ears. I guess it was about kind of like what mine is now. And he came in and did what he needed to do. And a little while later, another guy came in. And his hair was kind of down like mine. You couldn't see his ears. And it was down. Did a good job. This is going to sound funny, but I sat there and both guys left. And I know it's going to sound critical and judgmental. Don't go there. Just don't miss the illustration here. I actually felt like the guy with the short haircut was more about the business and less about fluff. And the guy who had to have, you know, had all that hair and had to have it all in place, you know, was more about how he looked than he was about the business. Now, the fact is, there really wasn't any other reason to think that except the haircut. Now, you can say what you want. I'm not trying to be mean here or anything like that. It's just that the appearance made a difference because of what I thought, the way it appeared to me. And I, you know what I did? I went and got a haircut. I did. Now, it's no big deal. We have folks who have longer hair than we do. I'm not talking about that, really. It's just the fact is, I'm just good to do. So, well, I'm a grown adult. I can do as I please. Yeah, you can. But God said you do it the way He pleases. He gets in on it. We do it as we please. We're usually asking for trouble. We're usually asking for trouble. Sometimes more, sometimes less. I'm just saying, He says, this book will also not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written there. And for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the Bible says, keep your eyes and your fingers to yourself, and do what I ask you to do. He'll bless it. Smile. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. Thank you for speaking to hearts here. Tough stuff here. Lord, you can do great and mighty things. You can spare us from so much of a mess. You know I love these dear folks. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and our lives. We put it in your hands. Lord, you know the needs. You know the conditions across the room. I'm so grateful that you take us as we are, but then you clean us up and make us something great. Lord, speak to our hearts of our folks. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our hymn book.